All right, turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 3 tonight. Exodus 3. Exodus chapter 3. And we'll start in verse number 7. Exodus chapter 3, verse number 7. The Bible says, "And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land, and a large unto a land flowing with milk and honey, and unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites, and the Amorites and the Perizzites, and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come up unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt?" Let's pray before we jump in. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can be in your house on this Sunday night, Lord, to open the Word of God. And as we sung praises to your name and lifted you up, Lord, ask that you help us as we see some of these truths from your word. Many of these are reminders to us, Lord, that we will take heed once again. We would just thank you again. Ask that you be with us upcoming weeks leading up into VBS and all the children and their families and their lives will be impacted through this outreach. Lord, ask you just again, help us the rest of this night. In Jesus' name, amen. Some of you may remember the commercials from several years ago. I was a kid when they first started coming out, and they were UPS commercials, and they were about the big brown truck. And my dad, he watched NASCAR some on Sundays. He did the normal, watch the first two laps, fall asleep, wake up, watch the last two laps, and that's the best way to watch NASCAR, and for me. And but his one of his favorite drivers was Dale Jarrett, and his sponsor was UPS. And he had these commercials where this little kid would follow him around and ask him, "When are you going to drive the big brown truck?" And this kid would just keep harassing him and ask him, "When are you going to drive the big brown truck for the race? And he wouldn't do it. And but their slogan was, and it still might be, "What can brown do for you?" Probably heard that many times. What can brown do for you? We're UPS. We want to get these things delivered to you. What can we do for you? But many times we've probably thought something along that lines. Wow, if that person would just get saved or surrender their lives to God, they could be so greatly be used by God. Maybe as a famous athlete or a politician or a celebrity. And they think, wow, what could God do through that person if they would just give their lives over to him? We've all probably thought things like that. What impact they could have. But the question is not what can Brown do for you, but what can God do through you? And Moses is going to get challenged with something, an incredible opportunity for God to do something through his life. And Moses' response is probably like many of ours would be, "Who am I? You know who you're talking to, God? Are you sure that I'm the person that you want to ask this question?" He's thinking, "I don't have much to offer to be used of God." And I'm glad tonight that it doesn't take much to offer to be used by God. It doesn't take really anything. And you think about people in the Bible that were used by God. Think about that little boy that had the five loaves and two fishes. And he had the loaves and two fishes. Delicious. And delicious. And he came up to the disciples, and even the disciples, as they saw that, they're like, "What are these among so many?" I mean, well, guess what? This is all we got. We'll bring it. And we know what Jesus Christ did is he fed thousands of people with that one lunch from that one little boy. Think about David as he took one sling and some rocks, and he took down a giant. I think about the widow that gave two mites, basically a penny today, and Jesus said she gave more than everybody else because she gave out her abundance. It doesn't take much, and it's not about what I have, but what does God have? All I need is availability and willing to be used. Think about what does God have. He has all the resources in the world. It says that he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, the wealth in every mine. Any financial problem we have is no problem to God. He can take care of it just like that. He promises to provide all of our needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. The needs that we have, he's going to provide according to his needs, which is unlimited. He can take care of our needs. He also has all the power. He created everything. He holds it all together. And he says that we can access his strength. Time and time again in the Bible, you see the phrase, the command to be strong. And it's a thing to receive that strength that God offers. Amen. Then the wisdom. James 1:5 says, let any man that lacks wisdom, right here, I'm one of those, says, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. That God is generous in giving that wisdom that we need. And we may say here tonight, I'm completely average and ordinary in every way, and that's exactly the kind of people that God loves to use. 1 Corinthians 1 says, for you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are. God doesn't need our talents, our abilities, our money, our resources. All he needs is our willingness. Saying, God, I don't got much, but whatever I got, you can have it. And I remember the story of the little kid who wanted to give in the offering. And the offering plate was passed around, and he asked the usher, you know, to hold it lower. And the usher was kind of, okay, here, I'll hold it lower. And he said, no, keep lower, lower. And finally, the usher got upset, and he just put on the floor. And the little boy jumped in the plate, and he says, all right, I want to give myself. And that ought to be the heart and mindset that we have. God, I want to give you everything that I have. And just being willing to be used by him however he sees fit. And that's what he's trying to show Moses here. And Moses was a pretty credible man in his own right. He had a pretty special childhood as his parents defied Pharaoh and spared his life and acted by faith and putting him out in the river so that the Pharaoh's daughter could receive him and train him. As he received first-class care and training in the royal household of Egypt, he had all the physical training, and we know that he killed that Egyptian, but he killed a soldier with his bare hands. It wasn't like he just sat around all day. He was trained mentally, he was trained physically, but because he got ahead of God's plan, did it his own way, he had to leave and leave for 40 years in the desert, but God wasn't done with him yet. In fact, God was just getting started with him. And I'm glad there's a lot of things that don't limit what God can do. Our past doesn't limit us. Moses was a murderer. Paul was responsible for the death of hundreds, if not thousands, of people. All throughout the Bible, you see people of checkered past and history of things that if any of us were, you know, caught of, we'd probably be put in jail for a long time, and yet God gave them opportunities to serve again. Our past doesn't limit us. Our present situation doesn't limit us. Moses was in the backside of the desert as a shepherd. One of the lowest jobs, just a common job, and it wasn't in like a nice place. Imagine being a shepherd in the desert. There's not a lot of grass there to take the sheep to. And in a lowly place, he had left everything behind, everyone he had ever known, and yet God still wanted to use him. His personality didn't limit him. Remember the excuse he had? God, I can't talk good. I don't have a good personality. And, you know, I can't speak. And God says, hey, I made your tongue. I'm going to take care of you. I made you the way I made you for a reason. Amen. A lot of times we make excuses for God. God, if only I was, you know, better at this, maybe you could use me to do something. Or God, this is just too much of a situation for you to even to handle. And yet God made us. God knows more about us than we know about ourselves or anyone else. God knows exactly how to help us fulfill his will with our lives. Amen. And God is going to teach Moses and the entire nation the answer to this question, what can God do through you? And he's going to show not just Moses, but the whole nation. The first thing that God can do through us is that God can do the inconceivable, what we can't even come up with or think of. And Moses probably would have never dreamed in a million years what God had in store for him coming up next. And imagine, he was going to march up to the most powerful man in the world and say, hey, I'm taking away all of your free labor. Maybe hundreds of thousands, if not into the millions of people that have been slaves for 400 years, all they had known for generation after generation after generation with the slavery. And he says, and then you're going to lead them into the promised land of a place that I've prepared for you. How about that, Moses? Have you ever thought of doing that with your life? Moses said, no way. And yet, that's what God had for him. His plan was crazy. It didn't make any sense. He didn't have an army to go in and take him. It was him and his brother and sister. Not normally, that's not a whole lot of power there, just the three of them. And but it was something that no one in their right mind would have come up with. It was beyond what their human thinking. But I'm glad that God's plans are a lot better than our plans. Bible says his thoughts are above our thoughts. His ways are above our ways. Ephesians 3:20 says that he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think. Right. On Friday, we had a teen activity we called Bigger or Better. And we gave the teams, we had a guy team and girl team, we gave them both a paperclip and said, you got to go around town and try to trade up for stuff with people. Some of you, they may have come to your house you're like, oh, now I know why those teens are at my house on Friday night. And they're looking to trade up different things for something bigger and better. And the girl's got a big box, and the guys, we got the zebra wooden head thing. It's over the teen house. They named it Juanita. It's now their mascot, if you want to see it. And it was bigger and better than the paperclip that they had. And when we offer our lives that paperclip, say, God, I don't have anything. What he has is so far bigger and better for our lives that he wants to use us to do. And we don't have to try to figure out the minutia of the detail of, God, how are you going to make this happen? We're saying, God, you said it's going to happen. I'm going to act in faith that you're going to make it happen. Right. And just trust him. And this plan was so crazy that Moses knew that he couldn't do it. Look in chapter 4 of Exodus. Just jump down a few verses. Exodus 4, verse 1. And Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And the Lord said unto him, what is in thine hand? And he said, a rod. And he said, cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it, just like we would do if our stick turned into a snake. And he ran away. And the Lord said unto Moses, put forth thine hand, and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand, and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. It says, that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, of the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. Jump down to verse number 10. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am of slow speech and of a slow tongue. And the Lord said unto him, who hath made man's mouth? Or who hath making the dumb, or deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say. And he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. And Moses is arguing with God, saying, God, how are you going to do this? God says, "Here, okay, here's the signs. They're going to believe you. Well, God, how are you going to use me? I can't say anything. I made your mouth. I'm going to put the words literally in your mouth to say. You don't even have to worry about it. It's already taken care of." And he's trying to, you know, make excuses for God. God, this is just too much. You can't, especially with me, sometimes God may give an opportunity to us and we think, this is too much. I can't do this. And we have to be willing to step out in faith that that's what God wants us to do. Man, one encouragement, Brother Tom, not just wanting to sit around and say, hey, I want to reach those people that are around me and praying that God will do something great. What an incredible step of faith. Who's Brother Tom Sweeley? He would probably say, hey, I'm just an average guy. And yet, there's no telling what God could use him through those Thursday nights there. There's no telling what God will use us during this VBS time with potentially hundreds of kids in our neighborhood and their families that we can impact for the cause of Christ. And Moses, as he comes up with this plan, he says, hey, I'm too old. He's 80 years old. I mean, he's a little bit past retirement age, and yet God gave him the strength. He had no authority for anyone to follow him. The last time he had shown up, he had killed somebody, and they said, who are you to judge us? And he ran away for 40 years. He had no confidence, and yet God said he was going to be with him. God isn't limited by our age, our position, or our opinion of ourselves. He wants us to have the right opinion of him, though. Because if he says, hey, I'm going to do it, we just have to follow him, even through someone as lowly as you and me. And I think about 1 Samuel 14, one of my favorite stories in the Bible, as King Saul has now lost basically the power of God in his life as he has turned away from God. But his son Jonathan is an incredible character in the Bible. And as Saul and his men, they're just kind of waiting around for the Philistines to come defeat him. He's literally sitting under a tree, just taking a nap and not doing anything. What an impressive thing for the king to be doing. But his son Jonathan says to his armor bearer, the guy that carries the stuff around, saying, hey, we could go take on those guys. Let's go, you and me. What do you think? And the armor bearer, this is what he says. And Jonathan said to the young man that bears armor, come and let us go over into the garrison of these uncircumcised. And maybe that the Lord will work for us. For there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. And his armor bearer said unto him, do all that is in thine heart. Turn thee. Behold, I am with thee according to thy heart. The thing about Jonathan had this crazy plan, something that no one else would have thought of. And the armor bearer was crazy enough to go along. Well, if you're going to die, I might as well go die with you. I don't know if that was his thought or if he really fully believed it. But they defeated an entire garrison of Philistines as God literally shook the whole place up. And they began to beat each other up. And we think, can God do something so inconceivable, so crazy through us? Could he turn your workplace upside down? Could he turn our schools upside down? Could he turn this city, this state, our country upside down by the power of God? God's done it before. We've seen revivals across the nation, across the world. We know in the Bible times that they literally turned the world upside down. They reach every single person with the gospel. and we have all the technological advance that we have today, and yet there's still people that have never heard. Can God do that again? He will if all of us as Christians say, God, use me. I want to have a part in that. Can he bring healing and restoration to broken relationships? Whatever we think is too far gone or crazy to think of, maybe that's what we should be praying for God to do. God, will you let me have a part of this? For VBS this year, are we praying that this will be the biggest impact that we've ever had before? Not because we have the most workers we've ever had, not because we have the greatest theme that every child is going to want to come out to, not because we have the greatest everything, but we have the greatest God. And that's all that we need. And praying that God will do something great. There's some things that I'm praying about right now, some doors. I'm praying, God, will you open those doors up? I don't have any way, and I don't have the ability to do it if you open those up, but God, I want to do something special. I don't want to just sit around and not do anything. I want God to be able to use me. What can God do through us? God can do something inconceivable, what we can't even think of. Then secondly, God can do the incredible. And as Moses has this opportunity over these next few chapters, obviously we won't have time to read all through this, but God does something that shouldn't be possible. As he does some things that are incredible, as he's overcoming the odds, and as Moses marches up to Pharaoh, demands that all the people are let go, he does all the signs, God sends the 10 plagues upon Egypt, and he turns the Red Sea into blood, sends the flies, sends the lice, death of the cattle, the hail, the frogs. They're literally everywhere they step, there's frogs. They open the fridge or the cabinet, frogs jumping out. They get in bed, you know, to try to sleep, and there's frogs everywhere. That's my favorite one to think about. And then there's the darkness, so dark they couldn't see in front of them. Then the death of the firstborn. And the plagues only happened to the Egyptians, not the Israelites. Another part of the miracle. And God literally does such an incredible thing to the Egyptians that Pharaoh, not only does he let them go, but all the people pay them to leave, saying, here, take all of our money, just leave, get out of here. We don't want your God judgment on us anymore. And in fact, some of them leave with them, because in the wilderness, there's a mixed multitude. Some of the Egyptians said, hey, this false God didn't do nothing. We better follow the ones that are following the true God. And to deliver the people, God took Moses, the guy that thought he was nothing, and turned him into like a superhero, the plague master, with Aaron the mouthpiece and Miriam the murmur as his sidekicks. And but God demonstrated his incredible power through those things. Because it wasn't Moses that did it. It was God that used him to do it. But can God use us? He told Moses, hey, what's in your hand? So I got a rod. I got a stick. I'm going to use that. And as he held the thing out over the Red Sea later on, as he threw it down, it turned into a snake. He used what he had given him. What have we been given? Well, we've just been given the most powerful thing in the entire world right here, the Word of God. Romans 1:16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. It's the power of God. And there's two kinds of power that the gospel gives us. Turn over real quickly to Matthew 28. Matthew 28, look at real quickly these two kinds of power that the Word of God has. Matthew 28:18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. He says in verse 18, he says, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth, and he gives us that same power. And that word for power there is the idea of the power of authority. He says, I have all of the authority, and he imparts that to us as his ambassadors. That as we go out, we're not going on our own authority. We're going under the authority of Jesus Christ himself. And every time that we open a Bible, we give out a tract, and we witness to someone, it's not our authority we're giving. It's authority of God himself. And we don't expect people that aren't Christians to go and tell other people how they can be a Christian. It's up to us. And as I think about our law enforcement officers and our police and our sheriff, they have the authority to give us tickets if we speed, or they have the authority to arrest people that are breaking the law. Now, if I put on a deputy sheriff sticker and start walking around town and trying to tackle people and put people in jail, they're going to put me in jail because I don't have that authority. I don't have that power. I have not been designated that. And again, if someone is doing something, it's not really my responsibility to go and take those people down. But it is for our law enforcement. And we'd be upset if they didn't do their job. They've been given that authority. And the same is true with us as Christians. We've been given that authority to go with the power of God to change lives. Because if we don't, who's going to? Nobody. It's not going to be the cults that are sending people with a false gospel. It's not going to be those other people that tell people that their works can get them to heaven. We're telling them the only way is through Jesus Christ. We have the power of that authority. Then there's also the power of the ability. And Acts 1:8 talks about the power that we have to go into Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And the power there is a different word, and it gives where we get our word for dynamite power. It's not just the power of authority that we've been given. We've been given the power of the ability to do it. That the word of God has the power to change people's lives. And our law enforcement officers, they have something else. They don't have just a badge for the authority, but they have something, the ability to carry that out, and they carry, you know, a weapon of some kind. Now, if I took a little Nerf gun or a water gun and, you know, tried to do something with that, there's not any power with that. It's not going to do any good. It's just going to be a nuisance, inconvenience. But if I pulled out a .45, that has some power to it. That has some ability to make a difference on someone's life. And normally not for good if you're having to use it. And but we have the power of the Word of God that if it takes hold in someone's life, it's going to change them. It's going to impact them. They're not going to be the same after it. I know I'm not the same after it. God got a hold of my life and I got saved. What the Word of God did for me is it constantly is changing our lives now. And we don't have to be scared of that power. We just have to use it. We've been given that responsibility, the authority, and the ability to do it. The question is, are we willing to let God do it through us? He's given us exactly what we need. The thing about Gideon, he was so scared to be used by God that he hid from God. God had to go find him. He was hiding him by the wine press. And God kind of jokingly says to him, "Hey, thou mighty man of valor, I'm looking for you. I'm ready to use you," as he's hiding from God, scared to be used. And then as God shows him his will, he not only says, "Okay, God, I'm going to use a fleece to know for sure. Okay, that's great." Then he does another fleece that's an incredible miracle that God did just to validate again, "Hey, Gideon, I want to use you and I'm going to do it." And he was just so scared to be used. And he finally surrendered. "Okay, God, I'll go and lead this army." God takes down his, you know, tens of thousands to 300 guys to take on an entire army. And basically, God does an incredible victory and miracle with 300 guys who literally ran around making noise and shining lights. That was their battle plan. It didn't make any sense. God said, "Go do that, and I'm going to deliver them." It's almost comical to think about it, you know, just that picture of guys running around, blowing these horns, making noise, and waving their, you know, the lights. And yet God did something incredible because they were willing to do it. And God wants to do the same with us. Are we willing to let God do something that we could never even think of, and yet God brings to us? Are we willing to let God do something incredible? And then the last thing that God wants to do through us is God wants to do the impossible. There are some things that are done that we can maybe think of, "Wow, I guess, man, that took some a lot of strength to do and not want to give God the glory." There are some things that God does that only God could do. So that when it happens and when God uses us to do it, all we can do is point the glory to him. Say, I just said, "Hey, I'll do it. I was just the vessel that it went through," but it was all through God. And I'm glad that we serve a God of the impossible and the unexplainable. And back in Exodus chapter 14, after all those miracles and things that they have seen, as they're now out of Egypt, and as the children of Israel, as you can imagine, as not only are they free from Egypt, now they just, you know, been loaded down with all this money and jewels, and they're thinking, "Wow, we hit it rich, this is great, we're finally going to the promised land, we're getting out of here." And then they get to the Red Sea, and they hit kind of a dead end. Exodus 14, verse 5, "And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was turned against the people. And they said, 'Why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us?' And he made ready his chariot and took his people with him, took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt, and the captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with a high hand. But the Egyptians pursued after them, and all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them, and camping by the sea beside Bahiroth and before Baal-zephon. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, and they said unto Moses, 'Because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt with us to carry us forth out of Egypt?'" Here they had just seen God do miracle after miracle, these incredible things of these plagues upon Egypt. Now they're being set free, and now they get brought to a dead end. Not only is it a dead end as they hit the Red Sea, they can't get across. Now Pharaoh's come and said, why'd I give away all my free labor again? Oh, let's go get them back. And he sends all of his armies out to get them. And now they're Moses, were there no any place to bury us in Egypt? They had to, you know, bring us out here so we could die. It's amazing how little our faith is. We get one thing come up and we fall apart. And yet we're there so often. And God brought them to a place of desperation without any hope of escape. He had to make it an impossible situation so that what he was about to do would forever change their lives and the nation's history. All throughout the rest of the Old Testament, the New Testament, they always look back to this point as an incredible moment of their moment of salvation. And it's a beautiful picture of the impossible situation that we were in apart from Jesus Christ. For all have sinned to come short of the glory of God. Because of our sin and our rejection of God, we were moments from dying and going to hell. But being that an impossible situation, nothing that we could do, there's nothing good that we had to offer. Jesus Christ came and he died on the cross for our sins to pay the price that we couldn't pay. And we had no other possible outcome but eternity in hell, but Jesus Christ came and set us free. And now he's getting ready to do something similar for these people, something impossible. When we think about our lives as Christians, Christians are impossible people. Our lives are unexplainable. What Jesus Christ did for us, the lives that we have, what he is doing in our lives. And if our lives can be fully explained, then something might not be right. If we can look and figure out how everything is happening in our life, we're not praying big enough. There ought to be things in our life that we ought to be able to look at and say, only God could have done that. Only God could have gotten me through that. Only God could have answered that request. Only God could have brought salvation to that person that was so far away. Only God could have brought healing in that situation. And God isn't done doing the impossible. He may not work in exactly the same type. He may not send fire down from heaven, though he could. But he says, I'm the Lord, I change not. He's got the same power. He does the same incredible things, even though they may show a little bit differently. One of the most incredible things, as we even just sang about tonight, the miracle of salvation. One person that trusts Christ their Savior is an even greater miracle than God splitting across that Red Sea. And God isn't done saving people, or we still wouldn't be here trying to reach them. God wants us to do, he wants to do the same in our lives today. He wants to rebuild homes and marriages that are broken beyond human repair. He wants to mend relationships between family members that are so far gone. He wants to restore someone that has strayed so far out into sin. And as a church, I'm sure there have been some pretty inconceivable and some incredible things over the last decades that God has done. Probably several even impossible things that God has done. But I want to see him do it today. I want to see it in the future. Jeremiah 32. Then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah, saying, behold, I am the Lord God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Is there anything too hard for God? Unfortunately, we live like there is a lot of times. By our lack of praying in faith, our lack of acting in faith. I wonder what situations in our life have we not trusted God to do the impossible with. We say, God, this is too much. I'm not even going to bother thinking or entertaining that thought that it could happen. That person is so far gone, I'm not even going to pray for them anymore that they'll get saved. That situation is just so bad, I'm not going to pray anymore that you can bring restoration to it. The only reason that God can't do anything is only because of our lack of faith. There's only one time in the Bible that says that God is limited, and that's in Psalm 78, which is kind of it's a long chapter. It kind of goes through Israel's history, basically how they complained against God and God delivered them and all these different things. But in Psalm 78, verses 40 and 41, it talks about how they had limited the Holy One of Israel. And the idea was that they drew a line in the sand. They kind of put God in a box and saying, God, anything in that, we believe you can do. Anything outside of that, we don't have faith. That's the only way that God is limited, is by our lack of faith. That God isn't done doing the impossible. God isn't done changing lives. Hebrews 11:6, but without faith, it's impossible to please him. It says that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. If we will seek him by faith, saying, God, I want to see you work again in my life. God, I want to see you work in my family. God, I want to see you continue working in our church. If we're going to see God do these things that are impossible and beyond what we could ever come up with, it's going to take faith that God can do it. And not the idea of, I can't teach that class. I can't witness to that friend anymore. I can't serve in that ministry. I can't do as much as someone else. I'll just let them do it. I can't really make a difference. If we begin to think like that, then God says, okay, I'm not going to be able to do it through you. I'm going to have to find someone else that's willing. Because Philippians 4:13 says, I can do some things. No, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. It's not me doing it. It's all things through Christ who gives us strength. And if we're operating in faith with his strength, he says, there's nothing that is limited. The sky is literally the limit. As big as imagination as God has, which is pretty big because he created each and every one of us uniquely, as much potential as there is. And I've always heard it said that the future is as bright as the promises of God. And last time I checked, the promises are still there. And they haven't gone out of date. In fact, if you read the Bible, it's just as relevant today as it's ever been. As you read about all the messed up things going on then, it's like, hey, it hadn't always been as bad as it is now. It was worse at one point. And yet God brought so many people through those things. And God isn't done working in our lives. So the question we have to ask ourselves again is, what can God do through me? What am I willing to let him do through me? Is there any area that says, no, God, I'm not willing to do that. God, I can't do that. God may want us to be willing just so that we can say that we're willing to do it. And as we come to a time like VBS, God is ready to do something special. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God's desire is that every single child in this town comes to Jesus Christ. That's what he wants. Again, everyone has that free choice, but that's what God wants for every person. That's what God wants for every person here tonight. Maybe here tonight you've never trusted Christ as your Savior. But it's not going to happen unless we go to them. We bring them in. We go to wherever they're at, even if they don't come to VBS. Maybe in our neighborhood. Maybe you've been witnessing to them for years. Maybe they're friends or family, but their entire life could be changed in one moment of turning to Christ. Our lives can forever be changed in just one moment. But we have to be willing to consider and accept what God wants to do through us. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that we're not here by an accident. Lord, we're not here by a mistake, Lord, but we're here to fulfill your plan for our lives. Lord, we thank you that you have such bigger dreams and goals for us than what we could ever come up with. Lord, we thank you for seeing so much more in us than we see in ourselves, Lord, but it's not us that you see, it's you working through us. Lord, I ask that you'd help us to examine our hearts and lives, and Lord, that we'd be willing to do anything that you'd have for us. Lord, that we'd be willing to let you use us in any way that we can. Lord, that we would pray big prayers again. Lord, that we would seek you doing some incredible things in our lives. Lord, continue doing incredible things in our church and our community. Lord, I ask you'd help us as we have these events like VBS and others, and Lord, maybe people in our lives we've been praying for years and years to be saved, Lord, that we would keep praying, Lord, that we would keep going, Lord, that we would keep just following you. God, we thank you again for your goodness to us. Lord, we ask that you just help us, Lord, that you give us the strength, Lord, that you give us to increase our faith, to be able to follow you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Just one other thing I wanted to share. I forgot to mention it, but we had a special thing this week that happened at the church we're at in Kansas for 3.5 years. We had a teen girl there. She was 7th or 8th grade, and we came. She'll be a senior next year, but from a very rough home, split home, both her parents just living in the world, and she was basically, in a sense, a Cinderella, and her mom would go out and do her own thing and make her watch all her younger siblings and all that kind of stuff. And her grandma brought her to church and loved on her. And incredible testimony. But she'd been praying for her parents to get saved for all these years. And this last week, her mom got saved. And don't quit praying for them. Because God isn't done doing the impossible.